Before we get started, I'm just going to spend some time with the Lord in prayer, if that's okay, because I don't know about you, whenever I get up on the pulpit, I always feel unprepared. Doesn't matter how much work we do getting ready, I still come up here going, I don't know what's next. So I'm just going to pray that the Lord uses my words this morning to glorify Him and not me. So, Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for this wonderful opportunity. In unified hearts and minds, we are here to remember You. We are here to give glory to You, Lord, and as we open up Your word, with all the preparation that's gone before, Lord, I pray that Your words be spoken and You be glorified. I pray that I diminish. I pray that we are challenged and encouraged throughout the message we have today, Lord. And as we look in the Gospel of Luke, Lord, I just pray that that Your light just shines in our hearts, in the thoughts that we go through. I pray that we be sharpened and encouraged with this word, to not just sit and be content, but to reflect, be encouraged, but challenged as we leave here today. So Lord, I lay this at Your feet. Pray You be glorified today in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I am starting the first section of a three-part series that we're doing. And we are looking at, I've forgotten what the title was, but 3 days that changed the world. Today I'm going to be looking at the Passover in Luke 22. In a couple of weeks' time, we'll go through the cross, and then we'll complete our series in the resurrection. And there's a lot of crossover between all three, but I'm going to try and stay fairly focused on the Passover, because you're going to hear about all the rest of it later. But this is, I think, really something that is quite relevant to our assembly and to other assemblies that that do this. So, but before we go any further, let's open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. For those that are interested, it is also found in Matthew 26 and Mark 14. However, Luke probably carries more detail than some of the others do about the events that are taking place. To set the scene, Jesus is in Jerusalem already. He has already been welcomed in and I suppose lifted up by the people of Jerusalem, honouring Him as He came in. But here we see a quiet moment of Jesus separating Himself from the people and just meeting with His disciples. Starting from verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And He sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." So they said to Him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There, make ready." So they went and found it just as He had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Verse 14. When the hour had come, He sat down and the 12 apostles with Him. Then He said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then He took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God comes." And He took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom He is betrayed." Then they began to question amongst themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. In verse 7, we see it is the first day of unleavened bread, the beginning of the hours that would lead up to the cross. We are on the threshold of Calvary, and a shadow of the cross stretches across the table. Before we get into the Passover, I'm going to start with a short thought, which I think will make sense a little bit later. Who here works in an office? None of you? You're all out in the field? Who here has photos up in their house, in their offices, wherever they reside? They've got photos, right? Are those photos and pictures that you put up, are they there so that you can remember what people look like? I'd answer no. These pictures are not more than something to remind us of a memory, something that touches my heart when I look at those photos day by day. Would you say that is correct? There's a bit of a story that I got off a Bible.org, and I can't remember what the author was, but in my office I have a number of photographs of my family, and if you were to ask me, are those pictures there because you can't remember what they look like, I would answer no. Those pictures are not there to inform my intellect. They are there to touch my heart. When I look at those pictures during the day, they remind me of my loved ones, of whom I am temporarily separated. I think about what each of them means to me. My heart is touched as I recall fond times that we've been together. I'm moved to thank God for giving them to me and to pray for his ongoing protection and grace in their times, in their lives at that moment. I long to be reunited with them, to feel their hugs and kisses, and to enjoy their company. The value of a picture is emotional and it touches our hearts. In what we're about to read here, the Lord Jesus left us a snapshot of himself for us to remember him by. We should pause and look at it often. And when we do, it should remind us of his great love for us as shown supremely on the cross. As we connect back to our verses, we are on the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb has to be sacrificed. Now, this is not accidental timing. It is not just a coincidence that the Lord Jesus is in Jerusalem at this time. The Lord Jesus was crucified during Passover because he is the fulfillment of the Passover. In the book of Exodus 12, the Passover was instituted, and you can go and have a look at that at your own leisure. Each household was to select a lamb without blemish, 12 verse 5, to keep it under observation, 12, 3 to 6. It was to be slain at twilight and its blood applied to the doorposts. It was to remain; they were to remain inside under the protection of the blood, and they were to eat in readiness for deliverance. Each detail specific and pointing forward. The lamb had to be without blemish, just as Christ was sinless. The blood had to be applied to the doorframe. There was action involved. It wasn't simply to be admired. The people had to shelter under it, and judgment passed over them only when the blood was present. Now in Luke 22, in contrast, we see the true lamb stands amongst them. We see the substitutionary atonement of Christ. We do not see the cross as merely an example of love, but as the satisfaction of divine justice. As Israel was spared by the blood that was applied to the doorposts, so we are saved by faith in the finished work of Christ. Throughout this part from 7 to 14, we see preparation for the Passover. Jesus sends Peter and John to prepare the Passover. And more importantly, he gives them explicit instructions. He says, you must enter the city. You must follow the man that's carrying a jar. You must ask for the guest room. You must prepare the meal. He has instructed them of every step that should be undertaken. Preparation matters. In Exodus, preparation included removing leaven from the house. In Exodus 12:15, we can read that leaven in those days symbolized corruption and sin. and the feast began with a cleansing. In our assemblies, before we gather to break bread, we are called to self-examine, to prepare ourselves. If we quickly skip over to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27-28. Examine yourselves is the title right above this short little passage that I've got. Examine yourselves. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread of the cup. Examine ourselves requires preparation. Does it not? We don't just run to the table and offer up a quick word before we partake. We are encouraged to prepare ourselves beforehand. And Jesus has been that example as he prepared his disciples for the Passover, giving them instruction on what to do. The table that we sit at is simple. It's just bread. It's just wine. But the preparation is spiritual. The remembrance is spiritual. You notice that, as I've pointed out, in preparation, Jesus is in control of what is happening. He has directed the disciples as to what is to do. The room is furnished and the timing is exact. And I guess what we're seeing here is that even though Christ knows that he's about to go to the cross and be crucified, he is still in perfect control of what is about to happen. In today's culture of chaos, anxiety, this speaks loudly, doesn't it? We have governments that shift, moralities move, and the truth, according to the world, is redefined daily, is it not? But the Lord, in this moment and throughout his sovereignty, is still in perfect control. He has been in control since the foundation of the world. And so the challenge for us is, what about our preparation? Do we come to the table prepared? Do we examine ourselves ready for the emblems? It is a challenge to us all. We then move on to Luke chapter 22, verse 14. When the hour had come. Do you know, I've got to be careful here because I do carry biases when I come to church. And one of my biases, and you've probably seen it about the family service, is 11 o'clock we start. I encourage everyone to get in at 10:57, 10:58. Why? Because at 11 o'clock we start. At 9:30 we start with the breaking of bread. Do we not? We come prepared in self-examining ourselves. One of the elders comes and prepares the table, which requires them to have gone out beforehand and buys bread, because a lot of bread shops are not open on a Sunday morning. Don't leave it that late because you might get caught out, right? So we prepare. We prepare with the purchase of the wine, ready to set the table. We have the cups, we have the plates, we have the tablecloth. It is all part of preparation, and it might seem silly, but we do that in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done, as we are instructed to do so. And we'll get to that in a moment. Preparation. And if that elder turns up late, we run into chaos, don't we? Everyone's running around. Where's the wine? Where's the bread? What are we doing? The whole service falls into chaos, so we have to become prepared and ready to go. And that's not just the elders' responsibility, that is all of us, to be prepared for that session. Men are encouraged to come prepared with a word, a thought, or a prayer, but not a determination to share, but they are still encouraged to prepare. See, these are my personal biases, right? Because I'm trying not to write into Scripture what isn't there, but we are come for that short hour to focus on the Lord. Out of all of the days, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, there is that 1 hour we are asked to stop and remember the Lord. And I know we do that all the time, but 1 hour to share in fellowship with each other. Do we come prepared? Do we place importance on that? Can we go an hour without looking at our phones? Or do we see our watches buzzing? Zzz, zzz, zzz. Whoa, what's that about? Distraction. These are my biases. I acknowledge them. I'm not asking you to do the same. But my challenge is, are we there for that 1 hour prepared to remember the Lord? When the hour come, God's perfect timing. For centuries, Israel had remembered deliverance from Egypt throughout the Passover, but now a greater exodus was about to occur. In the book of Exodus, deliverance was from Pharaoh. At Calvary, deliverance comes from sin and death. In Egypt, the lamb died so that the firstborn might live. At the cross, the firstborn dies so that the guilty may live. Jesus said he has earnestly desired to eat this Passover. Why? Well, there's a number of reasons of why. The first one is establishing the new covenant. Jesus transformed the traditional Passover meal, which commemorated the Exodus, into a new covenant in his blood, shifting the focus from physical liberation to spiritual redemption. It was symbolic of his sacrifice. He used the bread and the wine to signify that he was the sacrificial lamb whose body broken and blood shed would pay for the sins of humanity. It was his final fellowship. As his hour had come, he wanted to share this crucial time with his closest followers, comforting them and preparing them for his death and resurrection. And it was a foreshadowing of the future. The meal served as a precursor to the marriage supper of the Lamb, representing his desire for eternal communion with his people. You know, I harp on about that breaking of bread time that we share, and I'm sorry. Sorry, not sorry. In this passage here, we read about his earnest desire to be at that Passover. When we look at our breaking of bread service at 9:30, do we take the mindset that Jesus earnestly desires to meet with us in that time as we remember him? Or are we flippant about it? It's a thought. I believe Jesus earnestly desires to meet with us in that time, to be with us in that time as we remember. I really do. And my challenge is, do we believe that? Our understanding of the Lord's Supper sees it not as just the bread and the wine dispensing grace, but as a memorial feast of the redeemed people. A bit like a photo. We don't look at a photo as it has some sort of more significant importance than for us just to remember. It doesn't offer, in the case of the bread and the wine, it doesn't dispense grace. The bread and the wine don't change us, but they are a remembrance of what he has done for us. We gather each Lord's Day not to repeat his sacrifice. There are some religions that think that every time we take of the bread and the wine, we repeat him back on the cross. We put him back on the cross again. And that is not the case at all. We are simply here to remember. If we look at verse 19, we walk into, he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it. "This is my body which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." This is reaffirmed in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26, with the bread and the wine. "This is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." The bread, it's just common bread. There's nothing special about it in that sense. It's the same bread that somebody could take and go home and toast. Not trying to be disrespectful, but the bread itself is common. It is simple. And yet it symbolizes something so much more important, doesn't it? It symbolizes the body of the Lord Jesus Christ being broken. The reason I love the simplicity of it is in today's society, and you've probably been to other churches, the focus becomes about the performance, about the program, about the platforms and the lights and the music. Gatherings can resemble more like concerts or parties rather than communion. And I'm not trying to knock other churches. I'm not trying to do that at all. If I can digress, I go down rabbit holes a lot, and I'm sorry, that's kind of what I've done when I was preparing for this, just going down a million different rabbit holes and trying not to get too caught up. But a long, long time ago, it feels like forever ago, at Wilson here, we had a small number of kids, and we'd just given birth, and we were having a couple of young kids. And Emily and I were, what's the word for it, uncomfortable, feeling convicted, and we weren't happy in the church. And part of that was because there was no other kids to sort of encourage our kids. We were feeling discontent. Not knowing what to do about this, we decided to challenge the Lord. Is this something that you are asking us to do? Are you asking us to go somewhere else? Are we meant to move? Are we to become missionaries? I don't know. We were challenged and convicted. So we made a decision to step away from Wilson for a period and go and challenge this conviction. And you do a lot of research. You prepare for that. You go and look at the church's statement of faith. You look at other programs that they're doing. What are they doing? Where are we going to feel most comfortable under our beliefs of what the Bible teaches? And as we go to some of these other churches, some of them don't do communion. Some of them have wonderful Sunday school programs and everything like that. But what I found at some of those churches was the program became more important than the remembrance. In actual fact, in some of those churches, there was no remembrance, in my opinion. It wasn't focused on the cross, it wasn't focused on Calvary, it wasn't really focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. It was focused on a handful of songs, a program of extracurricular activities that were going on throughout the week, and then a sermon. And whilst all that is lovely, I became even more discontent because I was here to remember, as the Bible has instructed us to do so. And I never found that. So what ended up happening? We challenged the Lord, and the Lord brought us back here. Why? Because of that breaking of bread. I'm sorry, it wasn't about the people. It wasn't about the songs and the hymns. It was about that time with the Lord. Because I believe that is what the Bible asks us to do, is to come and remember the Lord in the breaking of bread and the sharing of the wine. And you know what? I've never left since, because that is where the Lord taught me a very valuable lesson. It is about Him. It's about remembrance. And if I can't find that anywhere else, then I'm not about to leave here for it. Does that make sense? We see the bread. It's so simple. It's not a special ritual. There's no priestly hierarchy. There's not something that I hear where it's the responsibility of the elders to kind of pray over the bread and the wine. No, none of that exists in the Bible. It doesn't. We don't need to have a special person standing up the front, ornately handing it out. There's none of those things written in the Bible. It just says, when we gather, we are called to remember. So gentlemen, if you feel the need to pray when it comes time, and there is no specific time, when it comes and you feel like it's the right time to pray for the bread, get up and pray. When you feel like it's the right time to pray for the wine, get up and pray. As an assembly, we are unified in that time and in that moment. Don't rely on somebody else. The focus of our time is not on personalities, production, and platforms. It's on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the bread speaks silently about a body broken. The cup, in verse 20. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. You know, that nature there that says new implies that there was the old covenant. But what he's saying here is this is the new covenant. The old one is done away with. You can't have two covenants all about the same thing at the same time. He has dealt with the old and he is establishing the new. The new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. In Exodus, the blood marked the doorpost. In Jesus Christ, the blood seals the covenant, the new covenant. The old covenant covered sin, but it could not remove it. The new covenant secured in Christ's blood brings forgiveness and an internal transformation. The phrase poured out points to the cross, which would be beginning the very next day. We see Jesus would soon be arrested, tried unjustly, mocked and beaten, and nailed to a cross. The cup was not symbolic of something sentimental. It was a representation of wrath that was absorbed, justice satisfied, and redemption accomplished. In a culture that minimizes sin and maximizes self, the cup should be confrontational to us. It declares that sin was so serious that it required the death of the Son of God. It also declares love so profound that he was willing to endure it. When we look at the cup, do we simply just look at the contents of the cup when we are around the table? Or do we look at the selfless sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ for the punishment of sin that we deserved? I don't know, leave that with you. I know I'm getting close to time. Sorry, I've still got like 34 pages to go. Some of you are still here. In verses 21 and 23 to 23, but behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table, and truly the Son of Man goes, it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. They had begun to question amongst themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. At our very table every morning, and at the table that the Lord sat at, there was a betrayer. And that should be sobering for us. Participation in a religious activity does not equal salvation. Attendance has got nothing to do with salvation. You probably already know that, but I'm going to say it again. Just coming to church does not equal salvation. Judas shared the bread, shared the wine, heard the teachings, witnessed miracles, and yet remained unchanged. If we haven't done so enough, we stress, and we must stress, the necessity of a personal conversion. One is not saved by association, such as family. We don't get a ticket to heaven because we are part of a Christian family. We don't get a ticket to heaven because of attendance at the Lord's Supper. We don't get a ticket to heaven based on works that we undertake, however noble, however nice, however good and kind that they are. That doesn't get us into heaven. And if we believe that we are required to do any sort of works in order to attain salvation, we are so far from the truth. There is only one way for us to be saved, and that is by a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a belief in his death and resurrection alone. The Bible doesn't talk about any fancy prayers or any sort of works or actions or deeds other than to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says. In today's culture, we often embrace external spirituality without an inward surrendering. What does that mean? It means we see a lot of people who sit around the table, not necessarily here, but in other churches that I've been to, who act a certain way when they come to church, but the minute that they leave, their lives are reflective of a very different belief. Judas reminds us that just being around the truth, just being a witness to all of these things, does not necessarily mean or translate to a personal salvation, a personal conversion. And the interesting thing here we see in that verse 23, that Judas's actions, even though he had no belief, were so convincing that all of them took stock and went, well, who is it? I wonder whether they said themselves, is it I? Could I do this deed? Could I be the betrayer? Did they challenge their faith and their belief so much that they could have actually asked that question of themselves? I don't know. But none of them pointed the finger at Judas, did they? That's not what we read. They all looked at each other and went, who is it? That's what it says. They began to question amongst themselves which of them it was. Who would do this thing? What does that tell us? Is that people could be sitting around the Lord's table every morning, acting the part, but not actually converted and not actually saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And none of them knew. It's a bit of a sobering thought, isn't it? So how does this relate to us today? In a culture of distraction, we're called to remember. Do this in remembrance of me. I wonder how many of us, I said it a moment ago, how many can go an hour without scrolling through their phones, watching the TV, doing something? We are called to remember. The Lord's Supper shows us a few things. It shows us that we should slow down, turn off the things that are a distraction for us, and we are called to remember. Can you do it? Could you take your smartwatch off your hand and put your phone aside, leave them in the car? I don't encourage you to do that because cars do get broken into occasionally, but do you understand the intent? Turn it off. Can we do that for an hour, for 2 hours, for 3 hours? Poor Mike. Don't know if I can do that. In a culture that's denying sin, doesn't exist, we must proclaim atonement. The cross says sin is real and the blood says forgiveness is available. In a culture of self-exaltation, we proclaim a sacrificial love. This is my body given to you. And in a culture of uncertainty, we trust in divine sovereignty. If you don't know what sovereignty means, it means that God is in absolute and perfect control. The detailed preparation of the Passover shows that even betrayal and crucifixion all were under God's authority. My challenge for us today is this. We look at the Passover. We see the establishment of a new covenant. I might go as far as to say that this covenant was made by God and undertaken by God himself. And what I mean by that is that a covenant was made between two people. And when you broke that covenant, there was a consequence. So the only way for this covenant to be established and be perfect and eternal was for God to make that covenant, that promise unto himself. And I believe that is what has happened here. A covenant unto himself, unable to be broken, not to be changed by man's thoughts, ideas, or decisions. In other words, we can't change it. It is His instruction that we do this. We meet together in remembrance of Him. So my challenge here before we leave is, are we prepared when we come? Do we examine ourselves before every Sunday morning? I'll finish on a story. I read a story. There was a church that only does the breaking of bread once a month. And I think the story was by Mr. McAllister or something like that. And the story goes that there was a woman who used to go and play cards. But on the week of the breaking of bread, she didn't play cards. She wanted to remain pure before she came and partaked at the table. Well, one day she stuffed up and she got the weeks wrong. And the response that she gave was, well, that was a waste of a week. Do you understand the context of that? Preparation shouldn't be just bound by a week, because that's when the breaking of bread is. Preparation is how we prepare ourselves daily to remember the Lord. And on Sunday, we come to do it in fellowship with one another, united in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. Do you mind if I leave it there for you? Is that all right? Let's just pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your wonderful word, Lord. We thank You for Your example. We thank You for Your instruction. And as we've only touched on a little passage in Luke, there is still so much more that we could take away from that passage. We look to the instruction You've given, the breaking of the bread and the passing of the cup in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at the next couple of sessions coming up, we will look to the cross. We will look to Your resurrection, Lord. And I pray that these thoughts that You have laid on our hearts to share, Lord, that they are the building blocks that challenge us and convict us about what it is that we do, the way in which we act, how we prepare ourselves each week. And I pray that we can be challenged with these thoughts as we leave here today. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and Saviour, amen.